This teaching is from City Church Coventry. You can find us online at www.citychurchcoventry.org.
If you have your Bible, can you turn to Luke 17, please? There's an interesting verse in Luke 17. We're going to begin at verse 20, and then we'll hit this verse in verse 21. It says this, being asked by the Pharisees, let's just stop there for a moment. Who's asking the question? This is Jesus, it says being asked by the Pharisees. This is Jesus is being asked by who? Who's asking him a question here? The Pharisees, okay. Just want to make that clear before we go any further. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is or there, for behold, the kingdom of God is in you. Who was asking him the question? And what did Jesus say about the kingdom? It's in them. This is the Pharisees. Now, some translations translate it slightly differently. In fact, the main translation in this one says, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. Or the kingdom of God is amongst you. You've probably got some different translations there. And the translators seem to not be entirely certain. And I don't know how much of it is that the Greek is difficult to understand and how much of it is they can't believe that Jesus is saying that the kingdom is inside the Pharisees. Because all the way through the Gospels, the Pharisees are portrayed as kind of like, they're the group of people who are opposed to God's kingdom business. They seem to be opposed to Jesus at every step. They seem to be the ones that always think he's doing things the wrong way, that always have reasons why what Jesus is doing is the wrong thing. Jesus is there to bring in the kingdom of God, and here's the opposition, the Pharisees. And Jesus says, when they ask him about the coming of the kingdom of God is in you. Now, we can appreciate that, can't we, as believers, that the kingdom of God is in us.
Yes.
Yeah? God's rule has come into our lives. Okay? And God's rule comes with all kinds of blessings, doesn't it? Yeah. Because God's rule is living the life that God created every man, woman, boy, and girl to enjoy. That kingdom life of God. But what could Jesus possibly mean that the kingdom of God was in the Pharisees? Because if the kingdom of God was in the Pharisees, does that mean we've all got to live like the Pharisees? Does that mean that when Matthew 6 says that your righteousness must surpass the righteousness of the Pharisees, does that mean we've got to get even more pernickety about the law than the Pharisees were? Does that mean that you have got to actually go out into your herb garden and pluck every tenth leaf off the mint and bring it and put it in the basket on a Sunday morning? That life could get a little kind of tedious, rigid, frustrating, lifeless, couldn't it? So he can't really be meaning that. What's he saying? The kingdom of God is in you, is within you. Well, it's a curious thing, isn't it? But it's not that curious when we go back to the beginning of things in the book of Genesis and we remember how God created mankind and we remember what he said about them. So let's go and have a look there because I think I know why Jesus said to the Pharisees, the kingdom of God is in you. So we're going to look in Genesis chapter 1. And some very familiar scriptures, I'm sure. And we're going to look at verse 27 and 28, first of all. Genesis 1:27 says, so God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves along the ground. God made mankind in his image. What does it mean to be in the image of God? I don't think it means that God looks like me. Have a look around the room. I don't think it means he looks like any of us. What does it mean to be made in his image? Well, we understand that by reading the next scripture, verse 28 that we read. God blessed them and he said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion. God's image in mankind was all about behaving the way God behaves. It was about extending the rule of God. He says, I've made you in my image. In fact, if we look in verse 26, it puts it right together. Before he actually says this to mankind, it's where he in his own fellowship with himself, it says, God says, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion. It's that ability to rule on behalf of God that makes us in God's image. We're having debates about, my kids love to ask questions. Seth particularly likes to get in bed with me in the morning, wake me up by poking me, and then start asking me questions. It can be about any kind of things. It can be about football players. It can be about Star Wars. It can be about, you know, some more superficial things sometimes. Occasionally, it's about some of the deeper things of life. And one of the debates we were having while we were away on holiday was, well, how come humans are apes? Because we're not animals, are we? We're humans. And I can't remember exactly where the thing... I think the conversation ended with the boys doing their monkey impressions. I think that's the direction it went. So it wasn't too deep and meaningful. But what actually distinguishes us is nothing to do with our physiology that doesn't distinguish us from the animal kingdom. It's what God has invested in us. And God has invested his image in us, his likeness. What's it like to be like God? Well, it means that we can exercise his rule. God created us right from the beginning to be his agents for ruling on the earth. Let us make man in our image and let them rule. Let them have dominion. So Jesus can turn to the Pharisees and say, the kingdom of God is already in you. Because you are human, because you are a man, because you are a woman, there is something within you that enables you to behave like God. There is something within you that enables you to exercise rule. You were made to rule. But of course you were made to rule for a particular purpose. Because the purpose that God gave for Adam and Eve was to rule on his behalf and to bring his kingdom and all the blessing of his kingdom into the world. And there were basically three things that he gave them to do. And we're going to have a look at this as we look through some of these scriptures here in chapter 2. Okay, and... So first of all, we'll look again in verse 28. He says, fill the earth and subdue it. The word that's used in the Hebrew language is to do, where it says subdue there, is to do with trampling down. It's putting things under your feet. It's subjugating the environment to your to what you are trying to do. So the first thing Jesus says to them, the first thing God says to them to do is you're going to need to trample things down. You're going to need to show things who's boss. You're going to need to change the environment. You're going to need to bring a change into your own environment, your own habitat. Now, you've probably noticed that mankind is still pretty good at this. All around you, there is changed environment. All around you, there is man has taken... We're in a building. Everything that this building is made for has come out of the ground and has been processed by man, and he's used it to change the environment, and they built a pretty good college. That's right. Okay, it shows us that humans have this innate desire and innate ability to bring the resources of the earth under their control. The second thing that Jesus says to them, he says, increase and multiply and fill the earth. And so if we can say the first one is to subjugate, the second one is to populate. And you may have noticed, I don't know, but you may have noticed that since the time of Adam and Eve, the human race has done a pretty good job of populating the planet. Okay? There's still a little bit of space left some places, but by and large, we've done a pretty good job of populating. We still have that ability. And the third thing is this. It says, first of all, in chapter 2, verse 5 of Genesis, there was no bush of the field yet in the land, no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. There was some work that was going to need to be done, and God defines this in chapter 2, verse 15 of Genesis. It says, God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. So our third commission, if you like, our third thing that God called them to do, first of all, was to subjugate, second was to populate, and the third one is to cultivate. That is, to take the natural resource and enhance it and make it better. So you can still, all humanity still has this ability to subjugate their environment, to subjugate the world around them, to bring things under their control, to increase and fill the earth, and to cultivate and enhance that which that God has already begun. Now, that would be fantastic, wouldn't it? Except we know that Genesis 3 comes after Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. And Genesis 3, things seem to take a little bit of a turn for the worse, because Adam and Eve are deceived and they sin. And they're cast out of the Garden of Eden, and it seems like that everything's off, doesn't it? It seems like the purposes of God have very quickly, and apparently there's one of the traditions, that, because it doesn't tell you, this is another question my kids have asked me in the past, how long were Adam and Eve in the garden? There's one of the traditions, the Bible doesn't tell us, one of the traditions the rabbis had at the time of Jesus is that they lasted about 6 hours. Before they sinned. Now, I'm not quite sure where they get that from, but we don't know. But we can look at that. We can look at Genesis 3. We can look at the fall, where they sin, where they rebel against God, where they hide themselves from Him, where they're cast out of the garden. We can say God's purpose of bringing His order, bringing His kingdom, bringing His rule into the earth through mankind has failed. But of course, it hadn't failed at all, had it? Neither had what he'd invested in mankind been completely done away with. Because the image of God in man was not destroyed by sin. It was corrupted, but it was not destroyed.
Yes.
And it can be restored, and is restored, by faith in Jesus, by the blood of the Lamb of God that was sacrificed for you and for me. The image of God is restored in us. But there is an image, there is a residual image of God and a residual ability to do those things still in mankind. We see them all around us. We see them all around us today. Mankind still subjugates the environment into his own needs. In fact, you find this happening very early in the book of Genesis, because one of the first things that happen as men begin to grow in numbers, they expand and they spread out. They've gone to the east and they get to a place where they decide they're going to build a tower. A great city, a tower to reach to heaven. It's called the Tower of Babel. And they say, let's do this so that we can make a name for ourselves and that we won't be scattered all over the earth. And in that statement, we begin to see what has happened because of sin. Man still wants to subjugate. Man still wants to populate. He still wants to cultivate, but now he wants to do it for himself. And that's the difference. Before, it was to be done to the glory of God. Before, it was to be part of God's plan, to be a partner with God. We read in Genesis chapter 2, verse 3, that there was, chapter 2, verse 5, that there was no plants yet had come up because, it says, God hadn't sent the rain and there was no man to work the earth. And right from the beginning of creation, it was God's intention for there to be a partnership between heaven and earth, a partnership between God and mankind to bring about the purposes of God. But because of sin, that partnership, that relationship was broken. And man then seeks to go and do things, still with that residual but now damaged image of God within him, seeking to do things for his own glory, for his own fame. And that's one of the fundamental changes that happens when we come to Jesus. That we no longer live for ourselves, but we live again as God intended us, for him, for his glory.
Amen, yes.
Paul says in Galatians, I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. I think it was Roger Aubrey in one of the teaching sessions at Bible Week that says we're not going to get anywhere trying to live for God. We've got to let the Spirit of God live through us. It's not just seeing what we can do for God, but it's having completely that Christ-centered, Spirit-powered life that says, I want the life of the Holy Spirit lived through me. I'm going to give up trying to do things for God, and I'm going to let His Spirit live through me. That's a Christ-centered life. But one of the great things, though, about this, about the image of God within man, is it means that Jesus can even say to his arch-enemies, the Pharisees, the kingdom's in you. What it means is that when anyone comes to Jesus, they already implicitly have the ability to be ambassadors of the kingdom of God, to be agents of bringing the rule of God. And so you and I don't have to attain anything else, Well, the fact that we've been restored into fellowship with God through being saved by Jesus Christ, we have a life centered on him now, and we have within us the innate ability to live a kingdom life, to live a life that extends the kingdom.
That's right.
So you can subjugate things. Now, it's not the kind of word we'd normally use, but you obviously know why I've used it. It's because it rhymes with the other words that I was using. You've listened to enough sermons to know how it works. What does it mean? Well, one of the ways to think about the kingdom of God is this way, because sometimes we can think about the kingdom of God as we know that God, he has an iron scepter, don't we? And we know that fire goes out from his presence, and we can think of the rule of God as something fearsome and awesome, which it is. But there's another way of looking at it, and that is that God, it says it in, Paul says that God was in Christ reconciling all things to himself. What does that mean? It means that the kingdom of God and the kingdom of God coming is to do with everything finding its right place in terms of how it relates to Jesus. He's the head of all things. So the kingdom of God is about the progressive ordering of things so they find their right place as they relate to Jesus. That's why when you are saved, the Bible calls it being taken out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of his beloved Son, because you fundamentally found your right relationship with Jesus. Your right relationship with Jesus is Lord. Okay, so you found your right relationship with Jesus. The kingdom of God came. The order of God came. Something was put in its right place. You were put under the headship of Jesus. You were brought into the family of God. The order of God, the kingdom of God, came into your life. But you, and particularly you empowered by the Holy Spirit and with a Christ-centered life, have an ability to bring the order of God into things. We start by doing it, I trust, in our own lives and bringing godly order into things in our lives. Yeah, when we read things in the Word, when we hear somebody teach, when we read a book perhaps, and we realize something about how God wants things to be done, we say, right, I'm going to bring that, I'm going to make that happen in my life. I'm going to do that now. You know what? The kingdom of God is coming. Because things are coming and they're finding their right order. Paul tells us, find out what God's will is and do it. Yeah, it's quite simple. Say, how does God want me to live? How does God want me to respond to this? What does God want me to do here? I'll do it. The kingdom of God has come. Why? Because the order of God has come. But not only in our own lives, we can then begin to expand it. We bring it into our homes, don't we? And we bring it into the way we conduct our business. We bring it into our workplace, the way we do our job. But you know what? We have an ability as well to bring that ordering of God into the environment around us, into the world around us. We can begin to speak into situations, maybe in the workplace, where you see there's something wrong. This isn't right. And we can begin to say, this needs to happen this way. And God will maybe give you either a position where you have the ability to make that, or give you a voice that you can bring that, and you can find things are beginning to be done right. Yeah. It's the order of God coming.
Yeah.
Okay, and that's what was happening. We're subjugating the world.
Yeah.
Why did Adam need to be able to trample down to crush underfoot? Well, of course, I guess ultimately it was looking forward to the ultimate crushing that was going to happen, which is when Jesus crushed the serpent's head on the cross, wasn't it? Because that was the promise that even in the fall, the promise that God gave to Eve is that one of your descendants is going to crush the serpent's head. But also it was because God had planted this lovely garden. The Bible doesn't tell us very much about what was outside the garden, other than it wasn't the garden. It wasn't what God had planted. It wasn't how God intended things to be. He planted this garden. He said, hey, Adam and Eve, this is what I'm looking for. Okay? I want it like this. I want you to cultivate it. I want you to tend it. But he's also told them that they're going to expand and fill the earth. So obviously this was his little template. He says, this is how I'd like it. And that's going to need to grow. Now, outside of the garden, there was obviously stuff that was going to need to be trampled down. In fact, after they sinned, God says that the ground's going to produce thorns and thistles now. Things that are going to need to be dealt with. And so there will be things that are opposed to God's way of doing things. But God has given us an ability. You can bring things into order. You can put things under your feet. God has put all things under the feet of Jesus, hasn't he? And he's also seated you next to Jesus. Right. So if they're under his feet, they're certainly under your feet.
Yes.
Amen? Amen? So you can bring the order of God. You have the kingdom ability to bring the order of God. The second one I want to look at is this, is to populate. You can and you will reproduce after your own kind. That's one of the laws that God instigates in creation. When he on the day that he causes plants to grow, he says they're going to have seeds after their own kind, which has been very useful to farmers ever since. So know that when you plant wheat seed, you're going to get wheat. If you plant apple seed, you're going to get an apple tree. Okay? It could be complete agricultural chaos if seeds could grow into other kinds of plants. That could be a complete disaster, couldn't it? So there's the farmer whose job it is to grow wheat so that people can eat bread, and he plants the wheat seed, and up come roses. And you can kind of say, that looks lovely, but we're hungry. Okay? It's not going to work. But part of what God has put into creation is that things bear seeds after their own kind. And you will reproduce after your own kind. As we grow as a church, it will grow full of people like you. Do you want to be in a church full of people like you?
Oh, yes.
I hope you do. And if there's in any small way that you think, I'd rather that they weren't like this, well, then maybe that's something that you need to bring the rule of God into and say, well, I'm going to make sure that that's changed in me pretty quick then. Because you will reproduce after your own kind. You will give birth to those that are like you. I mean, I know that if you've seen me standing next to my boys, you know, obviously there is no similarity at all. People cannot tell the difference between my boys unless they line them up, a lot of people. And then when they put them next to me, if I was standing kind of 30 feet back, they probably couldn't tell which one was me either. But you look like your parents. Yeah? You reproduce after your own kind. Well, the same is true spiritually as well. That you will produce what you are. That is what, and so if you're not happy with that, then you need to change something about the seed. You need to change something about you. And I'm sure we've all got things we want to change, but fundamentally, I'd like us to be able to say, you know what, I'd love to be full of a church with people like me.
Yes, right.
Because those are the kind of people you're going to have. So we will reproduce after our own kind. We will be people like, you know, you can't expect to sow something and to get something different back. You find that in families, don't you? You can't expect with your children, you think, well, I hope my kids aren't like, there are things about me that I'd like to improve, I'd like to be better. I just hope that my kids aren't like that. It's not going to work on hoping. Okay, you're going to need to do something about it. You're going to need to make some changes. Make some changes about the way you do things, about the way you structure things, the way you teach, the way you lead. Okay? And so we will, that is what we'll produce. So let's make sure that our own lives are good seed. Okay? That our own lives are something that's going to produce good fruit. And the one that I guess I get most excited about is this, is the idea of cultivating. Because once you've got things in order, once you begin to reproduce, Jesus said, God says to Adam, he says, I'm going to put you in the garden to work it and to keep it. I'm going to put you there to cultivate. Cultivation is all about improving. Do you know that God expected Adam to improve the Garden of Eden? Yeah? Because if he'd not done anything, then what happens? It was a garden that was full of trees that were both good to look at and good for fruit. Anyone here have fruit trees in your garden? I know some of you do, yeah. Okay, we have some. We're just learning what some of them are. We discovered a few weeks ago one of them was a peach tree. Either that or there's some very furry apples. also discovered that they're rock hard, so I'm hoping something else happens to them through the summer so that they can become edible, because at the moment they're like bricks. But if you just let the trees grow, so we've got four fruit trees that have been well tended, well pruned, well cultivated, and they've got a fantastic crop of fruit on them. We've got back from holiday, a lot of it's on the ground, but there's still a lot of fruit on the trees. At the bottom of the garden, there's a pear tree, and this pear tree is probably four or five times bigger than the apple trees. But the pears on it, there's only a few of them, and they're tiny little hard things. Why is that? Because nobody has tended, nobody has cultivated that tree. It's just been left. But if you tend things, yeah, so if you prune them, if you look after them, it's one of the things I've got to learn how to do, is how do we actually look after these things? How do we enhance it? You will improve them. God expected Adam to improve on what God had begun. Not because what God had done wasn't any good. It was fantastic. It was great. God himself said, it is good. But there was potential for it to be cultivated. There was potential for it to be enhanced. And you know what? You and I, because of the ability to exert the rule of God, and because of the restored image of God within our lives, have the ability to make things better. What part of the call that God has for the church is to make the world better. You can make your environment, you can make this, we can make this city better.
That's right. Definitely.
I've been very challenged while we've been away by reading the Word and reading some books about what can we do to make, what should we be doing to make our city better? And how big should we be dreaming about that? How big are you dreaming about what you can do to make this city better? I was thinking about this, I was waiting on God, and I was thinking, I would love to see that our city, that Coventry, becomes known as a city where those that are considered poor, let's say those that are below an average national wage, it's the best place for a poor person to live. It's the best place for those that are disadvantaged to live. There's all kinds of ways these things are measured, aren't there? All kinds of tables, charts. That would be an ambition to have. That those who are the less well off, this is the best place in the United Kingdom to live. Yes. When you think, can you really do that? Can you really do that? Well, God has given us an ability to make things better. Yes. He's given us an ability to bring his rule, his kingdom rule, into a place and make it better. I think so often we're focused on living our lives. We're focused on what we're going to do, but for ourselves. And that isn't necessarily wrong. Okay, we have responsibilities. But the question is, what are we going to do to make this world better? What am I going to do to make my street better? What am I going to do to make this city better? I've met some of the people who are influential in making decisions about this city. You know what? They're just like you and me. There's nothing special about them in that sense. And most of them don't know Jesus. Most of them don't have the power of the Holy Spirit. There's no reason why you can't be, and we can't be, a major influence for change in this city. It doesn't take a big church. It doesn't even take a small church. It just takes one person. Because we have been given the ability, and bringing the kingdom of God into this world, if we only ever concentrate on the kingdom of God coming into our own lives and into our families, we will live a very narrow life. God wants us to change the world. He says to Adam, let's look at that scripture again, Genesis 2, verse 5. Nothing yet had grown because the Lord had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. God is looking for a partnership. He's looking for those that are ready to work. He's looking for those that are saying, I'm gonna get stuck in. I'm going to do something. And he says, I can work with that. I'll make it rain on that. I will rain on that. I'll send what's needed from heaven if I've got those that are ready to work on the ground. The kingdom of God is within you. We want the kingdom of God to come, don't we? We want the kingdom of God. Lord, we say, Lord, let your kingdom come, let your kingdom come. If he says to the Pharisees, the kingdom's within you, how much more does he say it to us? But you know what? He doesn't want it to stay within you. What are we going to do? What are you going to do to be part of God's cultivating purposes in the earth? Making the world better. I think it's something that God is going to challenge us about. But he's not going to challenge us for long. He's going to just expect us to get on and do something. I believe that God will speak to us, will speak to you, will show you opportunities that you have, will begin to put dreams into your heart about things that you can do that you, at the moment, you might think, that's just way too big. I couldn't possibly do that. But actually, you could.
Amen.
Because all it needs is somebody who's ready to stand up and to know the kingdom of God is within me. I can make this a better place. I can do something here. I can cultivate. I can bring about a change. I can bring about a transformation.
Thank you, God.
And I'm not doing it for my own glory. I'm not building a Tower of Babel. I'm not building something that's going to say, look how great I am. Because Jesus has saved me. And he's given me a new life. And he's given me a new center to my life. He's given me a new purpose to my life. He's called me to bring glory to the Father. And I said last time I spoke that we were going to be, that I want to share over the next few weeks about what it means to have a heart for the city. And even since then, just been so challenged by God in my thinking, and to be thinking bigger, and to be expecting God to do things. And I want to say to you today, when God puts something in your heart, you see, we can't be a church that works this way. That the leaders come up with all the ideas and then organize the few willing volunteers they can find to try and put them into practice. Okay, that's a model that won't get very far at all. It might get somewhere, but it won't get very far at all. It's not going to work for us. It needs to be like this. We need people with the spirit of a Caleb who said, give me this mountain. Okay, all he was looking for was the permission to go and to take it. Yeah, it was said, this is what God has put on my heart. This is what I want to run with. So we're not going to be disparate, just all dashing off in different directions. But it's going to be saying, God has put this dream in my heart. God has put this desire in my heart. God has put this vision in my heart. I want to do it. I want to run with it. And as a people, we get together, we look at the resource we have, and we say, great, this is what you've got. Run with it. Okay? Because that's a model for multiplication. And you may find, I believe every one of us in this room is called to be a leader. Okay? Not to lead the church. We're not going to kind of take it in turns. Have a month each. You're not going to be like the European Union presidency. Okay? We've got 6 months. I'm going to be leader of the church. These are all things I'd like to do if I were leader of the church. No. We're all going to be leaders in the purposes of God. Say, this is what God, this is the dream that God has birthed in me. And what you'll find is that others will follow you. Because it won't all happen at the same time. It won't be suddenly that we've got, 50 different projects happening. It won't work like that. But there'll be this and there'll be that. And others will join and say, that's what I want to give myself to. That's what I'm going to run with. And you'll find that you're a leader much, much more in much more important things than there ever would be in just being an elder in the church. Because you're going to be a leader in advancing the kingdom. You're going to be a leader in bringing about transformation in our city and in our world. Because the city's just where we start. We know that we're called to the world, don't we? Not just ourselves, but we know as the people of God, it's to the ends of the earth. And I believe as well, God will give us things to do in this city that will become models that can be taken other places. And we need to discover what they are. We need to be doing those, but it's going to come through you. It's going to come in your dreams. It's going to come as you pray. It's going to come as you read the word. It's going to come in your conversations. Yeah. It's going to come as you're sharing a drink with someone. Something will happen, and there will be a spark in a conversation, and you'll suddenly think, that's the word of God. That's what God wants me to do. And then dream big with it. And I will do everything I can to help you achieve what God puts on your heart to do. And I believe that's what as leaders we're supposed to do. We're supposed to help God's people achieve great things. To do great exploits for God. Amen. Yeah, we're not here to do it all. We can't do it all. You can look at Charles and I, you can particularly look at Charles and think, well, there's a very able and accomplished man who's achieved much in life. Surely he can do everything. Well, I just like to say, Charles can't quite do everything. And he certainly can't achieve all that God wants us to achieve. I can't do that. But together, we can do much more than we can. God is able to do much more than we can ask, think, or imagine. Yeah.
That's right.
And remember, we want the life of the Spirit to live his life through us. Yeah. And he is God. And he is able, living his life through us, to do much more than we can ask, think, or imagine. So let the dreams come. Rekindle those things that you thought were of the Spirit, that you thought God was saying, but really they kind of just got put aside because you thought, I just can't see how we can do that. Well, stir them up. Fan into flame. Let the dreams live again. And let's see what we can do. I want to get to heaven. And to, of course, we all want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, don't we? I'd be happy with, well, you tried your best. Because I would much rather get before God knowing that I had given myself to the purposes of God rather than inventing reasons why you can't do things. And I would much rather try something and fail than not try. But I'm convinced God won't let us fail. And so I think we're in a fantastic place of opportunity. Remind you of the word my dad preached last time he preached. If you've not heard it, it's on the website. You can listen to it there. About being restorers. I think it was the one about restorers of streets, wasn't it? Yeah. Was the verse it came from. Restorers of streets to live in. And about how God can use people to bring about a transformation. Yeah. See, one day there's going to be a generation that brings back Jesus. Yeah. It's only going to be one generation. Yeah. He's not going to progressively come back over several centuries. Okay, he's going to come like the lightning from one side of the sky to the other. So one day a generation will have lived up to all that God has called them to. I don't see any reason why it can't be this generation.
That's right.
I can't see any reason biblically, and I can't see any reason looking around this room, and I can't see any reason looking at the church across the world today. I'd say it's more likely in this generation than it's ever been before. Simple kind of chronology tells you it's more likely now because he hasn't come back yet. So it could be you, and it could be me. We need to determine that it will be, that we will be those who live our lives completely for God. And you know what? If there are things about church that have to get thrown out the window, I mean church in terms of what it is perceived to be, not in terms of what the Bible says it is. If there are things about doing church that have crept in as unhelpful tradition, because a lot of traditions start as helpful, and then they kind of outlast their helpfulness, and they need to be got rid of. And who knows, there might be some things that we do that just aren't helping us achieve the purposes of God. And if they have to go, they have to go. Yeah? If they're not in the Word, not everything we do has to be in the Bible. Okay? The Bible doesn't tell you to meet 10:30 on a Sunday morning. It works. Okay? The moment it stops working, it goes. Because there's nothing sacred about that. Now, you can have arguments about whether it's important to meet on the first day of the week, whether it's important to meet every week. We can discuss those things because there are some things in the Word about that. But what we mustn't do is become and say, well, this is how we do things. Okay? If we want to see God doing new things, then chances are that some of the old things have got to go. Okay? And if they're going to go, then praise God, because that's going to allow other things to come through. I'm not after new models for church just for the sake of it. There have been all kinds of fads and gimmicks over the last 10, 20 years in the church. Ways of doing church, this, that, and the other. And most of them have come and gone. But if God has something fresh and something different, then we need to respond to that. And we need to do that. And if that will bring us life and it will bring us joy. And don't hold on to things that in many respects are of very little consequence. All the things that you really enjoy, I'm sure, are things that are rooted in the Word. And they're not going to go anywhere. Fellowship, meeting together, worshipping, hearing the Word of God, praying together, the gifts of the Spirit, the life of the family of God. That will all be there somehow. But I don't know whether God will allow us to keep some of our temporary structures when he begins to move and when he begins to lead us into things. So let me just give you an example. Don't think God put something on your heart to do, and it's going to mean a commitment. Maybe it's going to mean a commitment to doing something maybe 3 nights a week. And you think, well, man, if I do that, you see, there's life group, and then sometimes I have to go to a leaders meeting, and then there's the musicians practice. I don't think I can give up another 3 nights a week. Well, of course you can't. But those things might just go. Because those structures are in themselves just serve a purpose. If God's saying this, then that's what you pursue. And we will let the Holy Spirit give us some wisdom as to get the structures to make those things happen. I want to ask you to give yourself to seeking God. And to give yourself to asking. Deb, God's going to speak to you very clearly while you're away.
Yes, amen.
And... the consequences of what he says are not your concern right now. Okay? And I just want to ask you that when God speaks to you, that you don't dismiss it because of practicalities. Okay, the practicalities can be worked out. I'm not sure that Joshua had much of an idea of the practicalities of marching around a city and blowing trumpets. I'm not sure they had much of a plan of what they were going to do once the wall came down. I don't think they'd had a planning meeting. I don't think they'd got the flip charts out, had a brainstorm, prepared a PowerPoint and shared it around and said, now when the walls come down, this is what's going to happen. They just did what God told them to. And that's what we're going to see happen. That's what we're going to see happen. There are seeds, there are things we've begun. There's been the Love My Street projects. It's got to get deeper, hasn't it? They've got to get beyond scratching the surface and actually get down to changing people's lives.
That's right.
There's just going out into the centre of town and just kind of being a blessing and just bringing an atmosphere of praise and worship there. But there's got to be, and I know last time we were out there, several folk got to pray with people, but there's got to be something where you know lives are being changed. People are being changed because of the gospel, because of what you and I are doing. In all that we do, in our life groups, that we're making an impact, that people's lives are being changed, that we're making a transformation in our society. I think Trevor and Lynn, I really believe that God has got something significant for you guys to get involved in, something that you're going to that He's going to birth in you, that you're going to take a hold and take a lead in. Of bringing His compassion and mercy to people. And all the way while I've been speaking, every time I've looked at you, I'm really sure God has got something for you. And I know that kind of in the place of life you're in at the moment, I'm not sure how retired you are really, Trevor, but but it's a season change. But it's a season to go in, you're going to go into a season now of great fruitfulness in serving God. And there's going to be a great harvest that's going to come from the faithful way that you've walked before Him for many, many years. But now it's coming to a place where what you thought was just a faithful service of God over the years has actually been sowing seed that's going to come now and bear fruit. Amen. And the fruit is going to be a new season for you of great effectiveness in bringing change and transformation into people's lives. A lot of what I've said this morning was much more than I intended to, and I'm not going to say any more now. But I know that God is going to birth things.
Thank you, God.
I know that God is going to cause us to just be captured afresh by His purposes. Somehow, in the mix of that. We're going to see growing numbers of people saved. It's great that we've seen so many people give their lives to Jesus this year. It's great to have Jack and Noreen sat at the back there who gave their lives to Jesus earlier this year. Wonderful. God's going to do more and more of that. We've managed to get two trusted, beloved and effective evangelists to come and spend a little bit of time with us in the autumn. Hans Kunstra, who some of you will have know and have heard, is going to be with us at the beginning of October. Sean's brother Tim is going to be with us again at the end of October. It's going to be a great opportunity to bring those that don't know Jesus yet in to hear the gospel and to hear it preached by men who have a particular anointing of the Holy Spirit to share the word of God, to share the gospel in such a way that people give their lives to Jesus. And so be in prayer now, be inviting people now. We'll have some information about that very soon. But we're going to see lots of people come to Jesus. But we're also going to see lots of lives changed. And some people, their lives are going to be radically changed long before they ever come to Jesus. Some people are going to have be born again, and that will be the spark for the change and the transformation in their life. But other people are going to discover gradually, because of what the way the kingdom of God is coming into their own experience, the rule of God is coming, that process of transformation, of cultivation is coming, they're going to be drawn to Christ through what we do. So I believe it's always an important time in the purposes of God. God is always ready to do something. But I believe we need to position ourselves and believe, and not to discard those things of that the Spirit says. You know, this or this. And you'll find for me as well, if you come and give me ideas of what I should be doing, I will be turning it around and putting it straight back to you. I just want you to know that right now. Wouldn't it be great if you did this? It'd be even better if you did it. Because that's what God's talking to you about. Yeah, because again, we've got to see a model of church and of the kingdom advancing, which means that every one of us is going. Like I said, not all of us in different directions at the same time, but certainly not all of us just in one direction behind one leader. Okay, but taking a hold of what God is saying and saying, I'm going to make this happen. This is the mountain. I'm going to take the mountain. I'm going to make this happen. You can do it. The kingdom of God is within you.
That's right.
And the Holy Spirit has restored the centrality of Christ to your life. And God is going to do great things through you and through me.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise God.